So I want to welcome you again, for those of you maybe just coming in, to the Carolina Bible Group, Bible Study Voice Room. It is again wonderful to have you guys with us. I'll learn how to talk here in a minute. And it's a beautiful day here in Carolina. I hope it is where you are. And we're having a good time of fellowship here this morning already. We'll be continuing in our series today, through the study that I've entitled Prayer Through the Dispensations. And this will be study number 11, and the date for today is 7/26/20. I got an email from Miss Jan this past week, about last week's study and some of the similarities you see in some of the forces that happen to be in our world today, and how comparative it was to the days of Hezekiah and his prayer. And hopefully you were with us last week for that study. And if not, go back and read 2 Kings 18 and 19. You'll get a good, kind of a good view of what was going on then in Hezekiah's day. And the point Miss Jan was making is that it's not a whole lot different from the point, or from the some of the things that are going on in our day in the present world, present evil age, as I call it. So hopefully, I don't know how many of you were on that email trail, but I answered her back and kind of expounded a little bit like I did in the article in the TFT that just went out this past week. And hopefully all of you have got yours in the mail by now. If not, you should get it within the next couple of days. We were a little late getting it to the printer this month with all that's been going on, but the Lord blessed us, and we were actually able to get that done and get it in there. Turn with me this morning to 2 Kings 20, but let me go through my notes here, and we'll work our way down to that. This study series has a purpose, and I believe that when you open the book and look in the Scripture that it's great to do so with a purpose. I don't believe that's an absolute necessity. Sometimes you can just open it and read it and let the Spirit speak to you. But our purpose in this series is to look at prayer in the Scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relating to mankind and our communion with our Creator. That's what prayer is communion or fellowship or speaking to our Creator. And it's a wonderful thing that God has allowed us as His creation to be given a way to communicate with Him as the Creator. He could have just put us here and left us in total limbo and in total ignorance of Him and ignorance of His Word. And He could have left us here in ignorance of all these things. But that's not how He chose to do it, and that's not how He operates. God reveals Himself in the Scripture first and foremost, and He reveals Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He even reveals Himself in, as Paul says in Romans 1, that you can see God in the things that are made, even in the works of His creation. So keep that in mind as we go through this. And for our last study last week, as I mentioned, last week we kind of marveled at the power of King Hezekiah's prayer in 2 Kings 18 and 19, and how God literally delivered Israel because of that one prayer, and how because of that one prayer that was uttered, 185,000 Assyrians died. The enemy armies of Israel that the king of Assyria had come to take them. And
by the hand of one angel in one night.
Exactly. One angel in one night. That's the power God wields.
They didn't need an atomic bomb or hydrogen.
Yeah. Didn't need any weapons. They just, to pardon the phrase, they woke up dead. Well, they didn't wake up dead. They just didn't wake up. So that's how God works. And that was the result. As I said, in this dispensation, that was the result of one prayer by the king of Israel at the time, Hezekiah. So for today's study, let's continue with our review of prayer in the Old Testament days by again looking at some of the prayers of Hezekiah in two accounts. And we're going to look at two accounts today, time allowing, Turn with me, as I said earlier, to 2 Kings chapter 20. And in case you don't know, the books of the Kings and the books of the Chronicles are sort of the book of Acts of the Old Testament. They chronicle the existence of the nation of Israel. They chronicle a lot of the acts, as it says, of the kings. And they record the history of things that actually took place in the nation of Israel back in the early days of Israel when they were having the kings. And this is right after the kingdom is split. You have the 10 northern tribes that have been carried off into Assyrian captivity, and you have the 2 southern tribes that, of course, of Judah and Levi, that have not in these days. And Hezekiah is the current king of the 2 southern tribes, they're sort of called at times. And this is one of the accounts that we're going to read today that goes along with King Hezekiah. So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. You'll notice that the events that are going to happen here they're recorded right after the events of 18 and 19 that we read last week. So it's kind of a continuation of last week's study, but it's still going to be dealing with prayer. So read with me. 2 Kings chapter 20 verse 1, it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death." Now, there is being sick, and then there is sick unto death. That's why COVID is such a big deal nowadays, because in a lot of cases with a lot of people, and this is not everybody, I don't think it affects kids very much. It has minimal effect on middle-aged people as a general rule. There are, of course, exceptions all around. But there is a difference in being sick, and there is a difference in being sick nigh unto death. And I think a lot of older people that have had COVID have already come to their families have come to the conclusion that you can be sick nigh unto death or close to death. The difference in being sick and a difference in dying from a sickness. And that's what was going on with Hezekiah. Let's read it. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death." Now, I'm going to read this entire chapter, but I want you to note the king's prayer, and this is the word pray here, or prayed, is palal. That's what we've been following through all these studies after about the third or fourth one, and today is study 11, as I said. But the word palal is the word that's most commonly used when a person prays to God for a certain specific reason. And that's what's going on here. I want you to note that when faced with certain death, the bad times, that Hezekiah here, it says he turned to the wall and prayed. Hey Steph, y'all come on in. And Steph and the girls and Tony are here now. But it said he turned to the wall and prayed, and that's the good part. The bad part will come later. So let's read. Hopefully I've got your curiosity up now to the point where you want to hear what's going to happen next. So it says, In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah," now Isaiah is a contemporary of King Hezekiah, "when the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Get your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Now, Isaiah was God's man. God spoke to his prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah comes to King Hezekiah and said, "Got a little bad news for you, King. Your days are up. God says you shall die and not live, so you better get your house in order." Now, how would you like to be living your day and have somebody show up with that kind of news, especially when it was a trusted emissary of the Lord? That would reel you back a little bit. And I'm not sure, I didn't note Hezekiah's exact age at this point, but the point is that Isaiah has come to him and said, King, your days are up. You need to get your house in order. Whatever you're going to do, do it. So it says, then he, Hezekiah, the king, turned his face to the wall. This is the verse I wanted you to see. And prayed. You see that? Palal. That's our word. He turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And here's what he said, verse 3. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord. And you can imagine how impassioned a dying man's prayer would have been. Because he's making his final plea here. If this doesn't work, guess what? He's done. His days are over, as Isaiah said. So he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept, or he cried sore. He cried hard because this was life or death. This was a life or death, literally a life or death situation here. Because when Isaiah shows up, Isaiah, look, is never wrong. You got to remember that about these prophets of Israel. If they come to the king and say, look, here's what God said, and here's what's going to come to pass, guess what? That's what come to pass. So it says, and it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out in the middle court, into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, and again here, it's Hezekiah that puts up the prayer, but God gives the answer to who? To the prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah may have not even have known that Hezekiah was praying, but he gets the answer from God nonetheless. So the answer comes to him in the middle court. The word of the Lord came to him saying, he said, turn again, go back, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy palal. I've heard your prayer. See that? I've heard your prayer. Go back and tell Hezekiah that I heard what he had to say. I've heard thy prayer and have seen thy tears. Behold and listen. Here's the answer to the prayer. He said, behold, I will heal thee. Who doubts that God has the power to heal? He says it right here in his word that I'll do it. Is there anybody who has any doubt about God's ability to heal? I know we don't. Do we, Tony? We have no doubt about God's ability to heal. So he said, behold, I will heal thee. In verse 5, on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. It just happened to be the third day. He said, I'm going to heal you, and the third day you're going to go up to the house of the Lord. He said, and I will add unto thy days. Now this is God telling Isaiah what to go back and tell Hezekiah. He said, I will add unto thy days 15 years. You got a reprieve here, Hezekiah. You were supposed to die. I had made up my mind that you would die, but you have prayed and you made a pretty good case. So I will add to your years 15 years. It's like I said, I don't know how old Hezekiah was at this point, but I do know this, that in the third of these additional 15 years, Hezekiah is going to have a son.
Well, the book here says 603 B.C. when he was sick. And so the 15 years break it down to B.C. 588.
Yeah. This is about 600 years before the Lord's born, yeah. Thereabouts. And like again, I did not look up how old he was at this point, but I do know 3 years from this beginning of the 15-year grace period, that he's going to have a son. Because we're going to read about him if I get done with this study a little bit. He said, and I will add in verse 6, I'm in 2 Kings 20, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. God said, I'll take care of you and the children of Israel. I'm going to defend this city for my sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the bolt, or on the boil, I'm sorry. And he recovered. So there was an action that Isaiah had to do in addition to seal this whole thing with God. I thought that was interesting that was recorded there in verse 7. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, let's keep moving on with the story. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah in verse 8, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? What kind of sign? Remember, the Jews require a sign. Always have. Always did in the scripture. But the Greeks seek after wisdom. Remember that scripture? How it makes it plain, the difference between the Jews. Well, here's the sign that Hezekiah wanted. What's the sign? Here's the scripture that says that Hezekiah needed a sign from God that these things would come to pass. He said, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day. Evidently, he couldn't walk. Whatever sickness he had him down. So Isaiah said in verse 9, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Here's your proof, Hezekiah, Isaiah said. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, in these days they use sundials to gauge the time of day. Everybody know what a sundial is? No, that's not the chronometer built into your cell phone. There were no cell phones. There were not even any clocks. There was just the sun, the moon, and the stars by which people had to tell time in these days. So the sign from God that he was going to do that which he had told Hezekiah, Isaiah said, do you want the sundial to move forward 10 degrees? Or to move backward 10 degrees. Now think about that. What man would have the power to literally move the sun? Well, that would be zero. None. No men have the power to move the sun. Only God has the power to do that. Or to cause the earth to rotate backwards for a little while. Can you imagine if that happened today? That would blow a lot of minds, wouldn't it? Because we can measure time down to the nanosecond. But here he wants to know, well, you want the clock to go forward 10 degrees? Or you want it to go backward? Well, let's look at the answer. And Hezekiah answered, he said, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down or forward 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Let the shadow go back. Literally rolling back time. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord. You see that? Another prayer going up. For the proof that God would do that has been promised. And he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Ahaz the king had set up this, I guess, what we call the master clock for the area there. And God showed them through the miracle that time, that the shadow went backwards 10 degrees. It said at that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. Now listen to this. Because here's the test, as Dad likes to say. Hezekiah knew he was going to die. He goes to God and he prays for extra time. God gives him extra time and heals him. And then so comes the test of whether he is worthy of the extra time or not. And here's the test. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So get the message here. The king, the son of the king of Babylon, had heard about Hezekiah being sick, and he sent him a present, and he sent him a letter. And Hezekiah listened to this. Hezekiah hearkened unto them. So here the test begins, and here also begins Hezekiah's failure to meet God's standards. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. And there was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. So when the king of Babylon showed interest in Hezekiah and probably puffed up his ego a little bit, maybe, said, "Man, you have got it all." Hezekiah said, "Oh no, wait a minute. You ain't seen it all. Let me show you this over here." Now the Babylonians are not the ones that God wanted Israel to be dealing with. Actually, in the beginning, they were the ones that were supposed to be wiped out by the children of Israel. So verse 14 says, "Then came Isaiah the prophet." Uh-oh. Right after this takes place, Isaiah shows up again. "Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and he said unto him, 'What did these men say, the Babylonians? And from whence came they unto thee?' And Hezekiah said, 'They are come from a far country, even from Babylon.'" So Isaiah asked him in verse 15, and he said, "What have they seen in thy house? What did you show them?" And Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." He admitted it. I showed them everything. If I had it, they seen it. Pretty much how it went. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord." Now we got a problem. He said, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." Well, you may be thinking, well, what's the big deal? See, we in our understanding love to question God and love to put ourselves in a position of being judges, that we judge whether what God did was the right thing to do or not. Well, see, Isaiah didn't see it that way. Isaiah he was a messenger. But when God spoke, Isaiah passed on the word. Isaiah knew his place and position in respect to who God was. So though there was the word that came down. He said, "The days come that everything you got, everything you've shown them, they're going to carry it out of here. They'll have it." He said, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee," this is evidently before the first one was born, "which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." He said, "Your sons are going to be the servants of the king of Babylon." That's a rough thing to tell the king of Israel. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good that peace and truth be in my days? Huh. It's almost as if Hezekiah was saying, well, that's not going to happen in my days. That verse kind of blew my mind a little bit. That wasn't the reaction I expected from this godly man, who up until this point had always turned to God and had always passed the test. It says in verse 20, and I love how Scripture buttresses Scripture, how Scripture even refers to Scripture. Listen to this. It says, in the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and of all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into that city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? The book of Kings says, look in the book of Chronicles and look at more that's written about Hezekiah and all that he did for Israel in those extra 15 years. Now, we've already heard Isaiah say he's going to have sons, right? Keep that in mind. Verse 21 says, and Hezekiah, he finally died after his 15-year grace period was over. It says, and Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, before we read about Manasseh, I want you to turn over with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Now, what you get when you look at Kings versus Chronicles, you literally get God's view in Kings and man's view in Chronicles. And I don't know much more how to explain that, but what we're going to read, if you turn to 2 Chronicles 32, and I'm going to read verses 24 through 33, we're going to see the exact chain of events that I just mentioned here, only they're going to be from the perspective of the author of the book of Chronicles, which is a different perspective. It's almost like comparing the time frame of the unplugging of the clock, missing my term here. Yeah, the setting aside of Israel when time is not counted. In Acts 13, by Paul's version versus the version in the Old Testament, because that's where you get the difference of the 93 years when Israel is lo ami. But that's another story. What I want to read you here is the verses that account the same thing in fewer verses, but they bring some facts to light about what's going on here that maybe is not mentioned in the account in 2 Kings. Read with me. I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're going to start at verse 24. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord. Same word, Palal. And he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. So the events are not quite so detailed here in 2 Chronicles, but this is a different account of the same set of events that have taken place. Yeah, it's the same time period. I want you to look at verse 25. Now, if you just read the account in Kings, you don't get this. Listen to this. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. So when he prayed, there was supposed to be a rendering that he was to do. Remember I said the test began when the Babylonian king contacted him? Well, Hezekiah did not pass the test. So listen to this. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. That was the 15 years of extra life. And, by the way, God gave him sons. He said, for his heart was lifted up, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. There was some wrath that came down because Hezekiah, though blessed, did not do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He said, notwithstanding Hezekiah, verse 26, humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah, but after the days of Hezekiah. Oh, not so good. We'll read about that in a minute. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. And he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil. They had storage bins full of corn and oil and wine, everything they'd need. And stalls for all manner of beasts, coats for flocks. He said, moreover, in 29, verse 29, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him substance very much because he walked in the ways of God. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah did. And he made all the children of Israel that were under him to do the same. The same Hezekiah, it says in verse 30, also stopped the upper water course of Gihon. Have any of you heard of the spring of Gihon? Hezekiah's conduit, they call it. He literally built a waterway carved out of solid rock to bring water to the west side of Jerusalem. Do you know that? It emptied into that pool of Siloam where the lame man lay in Christ's day.
Well, when evidently they had some way to stop it and start it because
and divert it.
Troubled water.
Yeah.
And when the water came in the pool, and
it would fill up so much it kind of empty out.
And
it would trouble the water, as it said.
It would trouble the water, and they would go, the first one in was supposed to be healed.
Supposed to be healed. Well, Hezekiah set all this up. King Hezekiah, it was done in his day. Let's read on. The same Hezekiah, it says in 30, also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works as long as he was alive. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon. You see this? Now we've got a problem. Who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. When God gave him the answered prayer, along with the answered prayer, guess what? Came a test. God left him to test him. Thought that was interesting. That he may, as it says, know everything that's in his heart. I think in his heart Hezekiah knew that it probably wasn't a good idea to be exposing and bragging about all these riches before the king of Babylon.
Well, his heart and mind was not
in sync.
In sync.
Exactly. There's a lesson here. I'm hoping everybody is seeing it. Let's read on. It says, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, listen to this, and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and they are in the book of Isaiah, and in the book of the kings of Judah of Israel. The author of this book says, hey, if you want to see more about Hezekiah, look in the book of Kings. And look in the writings of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, the prophet of God. Isn't that something? Now, just for a second, I want to flip back to 2 Kings 19. Flip back to 2 Kings 19 for just a minute. I want to show you something. There's a note. If you're in 2 Kings 19, there's a note on verse 15 in the Companion Bible. And that's on page, looks like 518 in the Companion Bible, if you have one. You see that word prayed there? I want to read you something. It says, when assaulted by the king of terrors, King Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed, as it says in Isaiah 38, verse 2. But when the king of Babylon came with a present, look at the difference. He did not pray and fell into the snare. And that's recorded in Isaiah 39, 1 and 2. You see the difference? When he was faced with the loss of his own life, he prayed. But when he was faced with the test, he decided to do all that on his own. You see the difference in how the two turned out? Isn't that pretty amazing? Now, let's wind this study up. I'm almost out of time. Turn with me back to 2 Kings for just a minute. And let's look at chapter 21. There's a few verses there. As a result of what came down, because of the test, I want to read verses 1 through 9 of 2 Kings 21, and then we'll be done today. Remember, we just read all of chapter 20 and read the history of what happened. Remember, Hezekiah said in verse 19 of 20, he said, Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? He said, you know, at least in my days it was good. Isaiah, is that not good? That's what the king said. Well, let's read what happens as a result. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. So from the time that he was born, that tells you if King Hezekiah had only been given an extra 15 years, and Isaiah told him that you've got this blessing and that you're going to have sons. Manasseh was born in the third year of that extra 15 years. And now that Hezekiah is dead, he's 12 years old, literally, when he becomes king of Israel. You believe that? 12 years old.
He's a child
king. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And listen to this. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. We have multiple Hephzibah Baptist churches all over the place around here. So now you know where that name comes from. The Old Testament's amazing when you begin to dig into it a little bit. At least it is to me. Listen to this. We're talking to Manasseh, verse 2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He was nothing like his daddy. I can hear the people talking now. Boy, I'm telling you, this new young king, he ain't nothing like his daddy was. When his daddy was king, we used to worship the God of Israel. Not anymore. Let's read on. For he built up again the high places. Oh, the groves of Ashtaroth. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, another false god. And he made a grove. And we won't get into what the groves are. As did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and he served them. He did not serve the true and living God of Israel. He turned to all the false gods. Evidently made altars to every one of them. And he built altars, verse 4, in the house of the Lord, right in the temple, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. Let's read on. Verse 5, it says, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Wow. Total 180 from his father. And he made his son, listen to this, verse 6. And he made his son pass through the fire. What? You know what that means, Ella? That he burned his son as a sacrifice to these false gods. Literally. That's what that means in the scripture, where it says, and he made his son pass through the fire. You don't just pass through the fire. You are sacrificed. That's how into these false gods this king of Israel was, and he's going to rule for 55 years in Israel. What about that? Let's read on. He made his son, verse 6, pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments, all the satanic communications with the evil darkness of the world, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, all the necromancy. It says, and he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image, verse 7, of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. And he put a grove. He put a graven image in there. Very heathenistic thing to do. Right in the place that God said was holy.
You think this is the one that when God chose the other person that took him by the hair of the head and moved him into the thing, that was what they were looking at?
You'd have to line up Isaiah's testimony of that by the chronology of it, but I'm thinking that's a good chance of it. That's a good question. He said, verse 8, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, it says in verse 9. The king and the children of Israel did not listen. It says, and Manasseh seduced them. And I hate to leave on a down note, but I don't know how else to do it here. But it says, but they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them, the nation of Israel, to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Israel literally became worse than all that they had destroyed in God's name prior to that time. All because he didn't pray and ask God's leadership in dealing with these Babylonians. You say, well, I just don't think that was enough. I don't believe that was enough for God to get that mad about. Well, you can be God if you would like. But my scripture says that God is God and that we need to leave God in charge. And when God makes up his mind to do a thing, then it's yea and amen. Another example of prayer and the responsibility that comes along with answered prayers, I believe. Yes, it's an Old Testament thing, but Is it really that different from today? Well, maybe we should stop and think about it.
The son didn't follow the father who got the son.
Nope. He was 180 degrees out from where his dad was and in the worship of Israel and what God they truly should be worshiping. And we see the results.
I believe that was what caused him to tear the temple down and redo it. Because
quite likely so.
He had profaned the
whole thing. Oh yeah, the whole thing was. I mean, if he went in and built these groves and set up these images, it was bad. And God would.
Because
they wanted a king to begin with. Oh, I know. God would not. Yeah, God would not have it.
So. I often wondered when we went through that before how this was done that most people didn't understand or realize what was going on, because it was like it was done in a secret place. But
yeah. Well, evidently all the people of Israel, you know, I don't know how much choice they had over who they worshiped at that time. There were probably some faithful ones that worshiped the true God, but I bet you they had to do it in secret, because the word of the king in those days was the word of the king.
Yeah.
And to disobey the king was a slightly risky thing to get into. Yeah. So we'll stop there for today. Let's close with prayer, and then we'll unlock the recorder. And we'll unlock the mic. Father, we do thank you again for your grace and your mercy. And Father, for these lessons that we see in the Old Testament that mean so much. And Father, the demonstrations of you and your power and your might. And Father, even of your patience and your love. We thank you so much for these lessons, for that we see. Father, we thank you for the ability and just the privilege, Father, to be here with all that have come this way. And our prayer is that these words struck on ears that will make a difference in the way people think, and Father, in the way that they consider your word. We thank you for those that have come this way today that are here with us, and those that have joined us online. Father, we ask that you would bless us all according to your will and your purpose in this age. And Father, that you would help us to hold forth the word of Christ, that we would be that servant that you would have us to be, according to that walk, as Dad mentioned earlier, that's laid out in Ephesians, that we should walk in it. Be with us, lead, God bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in thy name, for it's in Christ's name today above all that we do humbly pray. Amen.